for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, February the 19th, 2011. Pat Rallo is the speaker of this service, teaching on When Mercy Kisses Truth.
Well, good afternoon. How's everybody doing? Wow, you're getting free. You know, when did we ever compartmentalize salvation? The freedom that you're getting, deliverance and healing is part of your salvation. Because salvation is free from going to hell. You're free from your pain of your past. You're free from your broken heart. You're free from sickness and disease. You're free from sin. That is your salvation. That's not my message. Yeah, that was, put that in your front pocket. Okay, my message this afternoon is going to be fun. When mercy kisses truth. Lord, I ask that you speak through me this afternoon and touch the hearts and the minds of these ladies and continue to set us all free by your grace. And I thank you, Lord, for the freedom thus far. As I see their faces brighter, their eyes brighter, and this truly is the greatest sign and wonder, the greatest miracle of all is that restored marriage, that person in their right mind, that person free from the torment of demons, that person free from the pain of their past. Thank you, Lord, that this is what you came to do, and this is what you want us as ministers to accomplish through your power flowing through us. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Well, as a teacher in the body of Christ, I have a high regard for accuracy and understanding, don't you? I know you do. You're a teacher. But do you find sometimes that people resist the truth? A while back, I was just talking to the Lord about that, about the fact that people tend to resist truth. And I heard him whisper these words. You might want to write this down. He said, people are drawn by my love, but they're changed by my truth. So I thought, you know, they need to be drawn by his love first. People who don't know the Lord need to sense his love. They need to feel his love. They need to be drawn by his love. After all, we know that God is love. And James 2:13 says that his mercy always triumphs over judgment. And I want you to keep that. That's not my main verse, but like I said last night, I love all the verses. It would be so hard to say, well, what's your favorite? Well, which season of my life do you want to talk about? Which one was my favorite? Most unsaved people have experienced enough truth shoved down their throats and the condemning, judgmental attitude with that often goes along with that approach to try and win people to Christ. I had one man tell me that that is exactly why he turned away from the Lord and began to really live in sin, because he didn't think he could ever measure up to the strict, condemning legalism that was being imposed on him by his mother, especially, and by his entire church. I, too, had the same problem. I was born again, superficially, when I was 9. Anybody else ever had a superficial experience? Grew up in the Baptist church. I'm not knocking Baptists, believe me. Anyway, I'm not knocking anybody. That's not what I'm here for. But they didn't tell me everything that the Bible says. I'll just leave it at that, okay? Because people can only teach what they know, right? Okay, so I was 9, and then when I was 16, I walked away from the Lord because I had a job as a car hop where I worked on weekends. I worked on Saturday and Sunday. and, you know, all summer long when I was out of school. And so I fell away from the Lord. I think I actually started falling away before that. But it was, I think it was because I knew that my mom knew who God was and that she was, I guess what you could call religious. But I never felt the love, the warmth, the tenderness, or the compassion of God from my mother. And I'm speaking about my mother because I never even had a real experience of anything, any kind of anything flowing between my father and I, because he was just there, but I grew up with basically without a father. We never had a whole conversation, a whole paragraph conversation between us, and he died the week before I graduated from high school. I never really knew him. So I was expecting my mother was there, and she was there was more than that. But she never got the Bible out and said, "Honey, let me show you what God's Word has to say. Let me show you how you are settling for less than God's best." How I wish she would have done that. How I wish she would have said, "He loves you so much." But I do remember one time that she didn't think I was doing the right thing in a particular situation, and I wasn't. And she waited up until I came home from a date and just blasted me for 3 solid hours. It must have been around 3 or 4 by the time she got finished. Well, that was it. Whether consciously, unconsciously, or subconsciously, I walked away from the Lord. That was the icing on the cake. And I began to go down the wrong path. And it would be literally a lot of years before I would truly come to know the Lord. I shut down to spiritual things because of that. But I thank God that He used my mother to redeem that situation. Because it was my mother's words many years later that would be like a rudder that turned my life back around and helped me find my way back to the Lord. By that time, I had made a real big mess of my life. So when I write, when I speak, I've been there. I don't think you have to go down that road, but I know when you go down that road that God will use it mightily. When He can get you turned around, He will use it. Well, by the time I turned back around, I was serious about the things of God. By the time I really picked up my Bible and read it, I was like a sponge. I wanted to know what His Word said about why my life had gone so wrong. But before that happened, I was on the phone with my mother again one day, and I was crying on her shoulder like I had done on her shoulder, my sister's shoulder. You talk about self-pity, I had it. That's why I hate that spirit. When you get free from it, you don't like it. You don't like it on anybody. Get out in Jesus' name. And I said, "Mom, all I want is just to be happy." Because I thought that's what life was about, you know. And my mom was a woman of very few words. But that day, she had a Holy Ghost anointing. And she said, "You are never going to be happy until you are doing God's will." And those words went like an arrow directly to my heart. And I couldn't get those words out of my heart. They were embedded. I didn't turn around immediately that day, but the Holy Spirit kept bringing those words back. So, ladies, it's not the amount of words we say. It's the Holy Spirit-anointed words that we speak. I can't say that I felt a lot of mercy in her words, but I do know that it was love that caused her to speak them. She was so tired of seeing me wallow in the misery that my sin had created, not to mention a couple of strongholds that I still had in my life back then that were keeping me going around that same mountain over and over. And that's what strongholds do. They had me locked in a pattern that I could not break free from until the Lord intervened. 1 Corinthians 13:6. We all know the love chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. It's talking about love in those first few verses. It tells us that love rejoices in the truth. Actually, it reads like this. We can put love in there because that's what it's talking about. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love shows mercy. Love does not ever approve of or condone sin, disobedience, stubbornness, or rebellion against God. All those things that that can keep those iniquitous patterns flowing down through the generational lineage until somebody says, no more, enough already. Those things that can destroy families and, yes, even Christian families. All you have to do is look around and see. But we are getting free. God is setting his people free. Jesus came to set us free. So let's look at some verses that talks about mercy and truth. Proverbs 16:6. What does this have to do with iniquitous patterns? Because I think if we can just learn to speak the truth with mercy, that we will see things change that haven't changed before. Okay? Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. If there's anything I think we need to pray for the body of Christ, is for the fear of the Lord to fall on the body. Because it's the fear of the Lord that will cause us to depart, and not just depart from evil, but will keep us away from evil. Because somebody Jane talked about this earlier, and I so appreciate what you said about dying to the flesh and renewing the mind, because if we don't do those two things, the enemy is going to come right back. If we don't develop that intimacy with the Lord, we leave our lives wide open for the enemy to come back. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Well, I know it says righteousness and peace kiss, but I believe that mercy kisses truth too. Because it touches the heart, not just the mind of the one we are ministering to. Did you hear what I said? It touches the heart. See, when it's just truth, you're trying to get through to their mind. But when there's mercy wrapped around it, then you're touching their heart too. And sometimes we've talked about judgmentalism, but it's in my notes, so I'm going to go there again. If we're not careful, we can be harsh or hard or critical and judgmental. If we haven't been freed for those things, we're going to have those in the way we communicate and minister to people. If we're not careful, we can be that way with those who are not walking in the light or the truth. So if we have any areas of pride or religiosity, we're going to have judgmentalism. Pride and religiosity, judgmentalism flows out of those things. So you have to get to the root thing, because all these other things are just manifestations of what is in the root. Impatience is part of that. But if we have any areas of that in our lives, that it's going to block the flow of mercy and compassion through us. And it can cause us to even be mechanical with people in our ministry, or it can make us cynical or skeptical, or even cause us to limit what God can do in that person's life. We know that Jesus was always moved with compassion. Now, I grew up in a church that had fiery evangelistic pastors, and I appreciate that, who preached the truth about hell, the fire and brimstone message that literally scared the hell out of you if you didn't get up to the altar. But I never heard anybody talk much about how God loved me or cared about the intimate details of my life. I wouldn't find that out until much later. I never heard anyone say that God is good. You know, God is good all the time. I never heard that song in the church I grew up. I thought, that's a novel idea. I only knew God as judge, a harsh, hard taskmaster, who didn't really care, who didn't know me or care about me personally. I thought in my mind, I remember thinking, he's got far more important things to do than be concerned about me. Have any of you ever thought that? How little I really knew about God, but God is so multifaceted. Let's look at some other verses that talk about mercy and truth. I have three of them here. Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Wear mercy and truth like a necklace. Do you see how often mercy and truth are talked about together in the Bible, like kind of like bread and butter, right, Jerry? Mercy without truth. Okay, so I've been talking about truth without mercy. Let's go to the other side. Mercy alone without truth will keep a person in their junk. in their irresponsibility, in their sin. So you can have one or the other that's that person's strong in. It's what I call unsanctified mercy. Did you get that? It's unsanctified mercy. Mercy without God's truth when we're ministering to others. Sometimes it rescues people that God is trying to change and deal with. When we do that, we are being codependent. Thank you, Jane, for saying that. I mentioned that last night, too. There are some people out there who only want to wallow in self-pity. And that spirit does not like to be confronted. And if you have that spirit in you, or it tries to come back in you, it will not like it when people tell you the truth. Anyway, I'm not going there. Oh, boy. People who have that spirit, they want to come and drain your time and energy and keep you focused only on them. It's an ugly spirit. It's not of God. Okay, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, it's talking about us as believers, but speaking the truth in love, that would be the truth with mercy, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So if we have God's kind of love, agape love, in our hearts, we're naturally going to have mercy and compassion. But let's get honest here. Is it hard to always speak the truth in love? It can be. I think it's harder to speak the truth to your family in love than a perfect stranger. Don't you? Why is that? That somebody just answered the question. We still have to live with them afterwards. But that should be all the more reason why we speak the truth in love, because we do have to live with them afterwards, right? Okay. Are there times when it's just easier to not speak truth at all? And you're thinking something? I better not say that. So you let the devil shut you up. How about when someone offends you? When somebody offends you, whether purposely or not on purpose, what do you do then? Do you remember what Jesus said to do in Matthew 18:15? He said, when someone wrongs you or sins against you. Now, the way I do this, if, you know, I try to let things roll off my back like water off a duck's back. I try to have the unoffendable heart of God. I really work at that with the Lord's help. And but sometimes something just sticks there. And the way I do it is if a couple of days later I'm still thinking about that thing and I haven't been able to let it roll off, then I know that I have to confront that person, address it. So that's how I do it. But Jesus said that we are to go to that person and that person alone and tell them that they have wronged us. And tell him his fault between him and us alone, or her and us. But how many of us actually do that? Do you actually do that? How many of you do that on a regular basis? One person? Out of this whole group? We know we should, like Jane said. Okay, so you know what the word says. But you know, I think this word is so important. And it says if that person won't hear you, to take one or two others with you. One or two others who are mature in the Lord. Let me qualify that. Because you don't want to take one or two baby Christians with you and make a big mess of things. And then if they won't hear, then to go to the church. Go to the leaders of the church. So, and when we do that, do we do it with mercy and a love in our hearts or not? Or do we just do it to give them a piece of our mind? Love and mercy. Now, Jesus didn't say for us to get on the phone or on Facebook and tell 5 other people or 10,000 other people what that person... Nobody does that on Facebook. But to get on... They do? They do? Oh, well, I'm kind of a novice on Facebook so far. I'm not real seasoned, not that I really want to be, but anyway. But Jesus didn't say to get on the phone, let's use the phone, and tell 5 other people what that person did or said, did he? What's that? What's that called? Gossip. Okay, here's the other side of the coin. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:23-24 that if we think our brother or sister is offended at us, or has something against us, for any reason, if we bring our offering to the altar, we're coming before the Lord to worship Him, that we are to even leave our offering there and go and make peace. So whether we have offended them or they have offended us, there needs to be peacemaking. And the one that's the mature believer is the one that needs to initiate that. Okay, to be reconciled. This is how we become the peacemakers that the Bible talks about in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In my book, there's a chapter on the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. There's a big difference. Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, that's a strong statement. My husband and I did that recently with Kara and Jesse. I don't know if you even remember this. It was a few weeks ago. We thought there might have been some misunderstanding, and we value our relationship with them. We got on the phone. We got all four of us on the phone together at the same time, and we discussed it. And turned out there wasn't any misunderstanding, but I think that doing so might have prevented some misunderstanding from developing. Sometimes we just need to be proactive. I have done this with my son. Some of you have heard my story, or you've read my book where I talk about that. But the Lord has had me humble myself with him even more than I wanted to. In order to have the great relationship, I stood in Beaumont and a couple of years ago and told the ladies that I knew the Lord was speaking to me that I had to humble myself even more with him in order to really get the relationship back to where it was really good. And there wasn't anything that was a wedge between us anymore. And I did that. I went to church one day, and the anointing was so strong, I just went up to the altar and began to cry, and I knew that was the day. I knew that was the day that I had to go home and get on the phone and call him and really, again, tell him how sorry I was. And he did, and he said, "I forgave you a long time ago. But it was just like going the extra mile." You know, this thing that had developed between us, this huge misunderstanding, it didn't go away right away. It was like going on for 3.5 years. I just wanted it to get out of the way, to go away and for things to be back to normal, but they couldn't be. There were just things that had to be. It was an extreme circumstance, which I don't have time to go into. But during that time, the Lord gave me this verse. So at that time, this was my favorite verse. Proverbs 16:7. Says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And I hung on to that verse, and I believed that verse. And I not only hung on to it and believed it, I walked it out in my life. And I saw it work. And this is a time when I had to die to my flesh. Is every part of my flesh dead? I'm sure it's not. I'm sure it's not yet. But I was sorely tested and tried during that time. Now, I want to say this. There are those that no matter how hard we try to make peace with, that are so in the devil's camp that we cannot make peace with them. So I want to balance this out by saying that. There are those that have taken such a stand against Christ that they are automatically going to be against us. And we know that Jesus said a man's enemies can be those in our own household. So, and I said last night, I think it seems like so long ago, so much has happened, holy separation. And there are going to be families that are going to be separated by the sword of the Lord, the Word of God. If this is happening to you, don't be discouraged. Just know that Jesus said it would happen. And if you want to read where Jesus talked about this, it's in Matthew 10:34-37. And I think just knowing that Jesus said it is kind of a comfort and a consolation when it does happen. Okay, the Word of God taking a strong stand for righteousness is like a sword that will not only divide families, but it will divide other groups as well. All I can say is we cannot sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. I talked a bit about that last night. But Romans 12:18 says, as much as depends on us to live peaceably with all men. So if we know that we have done our part in humility, in love, in truth, and mercy, it's not up to us to determine how that other person will respond. Look at all the godly people out there in the world today that are bashed by the media, you know, but we can't be concerned with being politically correct. We may very well be accused of hate speech, even especially about things like homosexuality and abortion and other volatile topics like that. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. I wish it weren't so. Martin Luther knew that. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than a falsehood that comforts and then kills. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie, right, Carla? Okay, back to Matthew 18:15, where we are to go to someone who has wronged us. I think if we practice that on a regular basis, that we would keep those. Who talked about resentment earlier? Somebody talked about Connie. Okay, I think if we did that is one of the ways that we can keep resentments from building up, is to go in humility and love and tell that person. Okay, if we don't allow God to deal with our heart before we go, and we're still in anger and resentment and unforgiveness, we're going to make a mess of things. So it takes allowing God to deal with our heart first. It takes love and mercy and compassion to do that and still remain friends with that person, doesn't it? Because if we're just armed with the truth or our perception of what happened, and we deliver it in anger or the wrong tone of voice, then the other person is likely to get upset. And now you've got two people upset, and things are worse. You've got two people offended and angry. Now, the other scenario that often happens with Christians is when they just kind of suck it up and pretend that everything is okay when it's really not. They put on their churchy smile. How often do we do that? I see a lot of smiles out there. Is that your churchy smile or is that your real smile? Proverbs 10:18 tells us that whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Uh-oh. Let me say that again. Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. So that's not the answer either, is it? Pretending that everything's okay when you are fuming inside. Have you ever done that with your husbands? Oh, surely not anybody in here. As Sarah Palin would say, how's that working out for you? I read a profound statement on a blog the other day. I don't know who said this, so I can't give them credit, but it pretty much sums up what my message is all about today. And I've had this at the bottom of my email, so those of you I email regularly, you've already heard this. Love without truth. Excuse me, I'm doing it wrong. Truth without love is brutal. And love without truth is fatal. Truth without love is brutal. Or it can be. And love without truth is fatal. So we don't want either one. We want mercy to kiss truth, right? People may not remember what you say, but they will always remember how you made them feel. So if you're ministering God's truth in the right way, they're going to feel His love and His mercy. Okay, sometimes we just need to take a low-key approach. There are times I need to remind myself of this before I open my mouth. Other times we just need to be bolder than usual. Other times we need to just be more gentle. But we need to be gentle with people, especially those who have been snared by the enemy. Have patience with them. God is extraordinarily patient with us. I don't mean have patience with demonic entities. We're not, right, Jerry? We have no patience with them. But we've got to separate what they're being motivated by and be gentle with that person. There's space and time for people to change, although I do believe that there is a real urgency to the hour in which we live. And that time is running out before Jesus comes back. This is not a time to presume upon God's mercy or grieve, vex, and insult the Spirit of grace. Who is the Spirit of Grace? The Holy Spirit. Did you know He's called the Spirit of Grace? Because grace is there to change you. It's not a crutch or something to fall back on and make excuses for. The Holy Spirit is the one, He is the agent of change who works to transform you. I wrote about grace in the fifth chapter of my book, This Is Not a Dress Rehearsal. I talk about five things that can take us out or keep us out from under grace. I explain what it is and what it isn't. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." So, see, mercy would just tell a person, "Well, I'm not going to condemn you for your adultery," and they'd leave out the last part, the part about going and sinning no more. Right? Okay, this is how we are to be. The approach when mercy kisses truth is like, it talks about it in Galatians 6:1. And also in Timothy 2:24-26, I'm going to read this. I'm sorry, I think I gave it to you wrong. It's 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Well, that's something we need to remember right up front, right? Must not quarrel. But be gentle to all. We ministered to a man recently who tried so hard to get us to argue with him. It was unbelievable. But anyway, must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Can believers be taken captive? Yes. We've got to hate sin. We've got to hate what the enemy is doing to people. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that can be pretty stressful. Right? Life is not a bowl of cherries. Did you notice that? Sometimes we have those pits to deal with. Well, I found myself in a pretty stressful... I try to remain pretty calm all the time. But this particular night, something happened that really stretched me to the limit. It takes everything within us to keep from blurting out what our flesh wants to say. Can I share this story? Okay. It's a true story. I found myself in an almost unbelievable situation. A couple of months ago, back in mid-November, my husband was asked to do a wedding near Riverview, about 30 minutes north of us, in Wesley Chapel, Florida. Now, this was no ordinary wedding. Let me set the stage. This couple had been married for almost 20 years, had 3 sons together. And by the way, I got her permission to share this, so I'm going to use their first names. About 5 years ago, they had separated, and when we first met her, they were in the process of getting a divorce. She had been trying to live for the Lord during this whole time. She loved the Lord. And I don't know whether he had a superficial experience or exactly what was going on, but I think he was dealing with drugs and drinking and all kinds of things like that. Well, it took him going to prison to come to his senses. He got out of prison, and he violated his parole. And then he, you know what happened, he got sent back to prison. It was during his second time there that his soon-to-be ex-wife, no longer wanting to be married, but at the same time caring about him spiritually, put us in touch with him. We sent him Vito's book, Breaking Generational Curses and Pulling Down Strongholds, and I also sent him about 4 other books. I even sent him one Turning Point, When You've Got to Have a Real Change, by a friend of ours in St. Louis, Vanessa Dale Coleman. And turned out they got in touch with her, and she sent 100 of her books into that prison, and all kinds of men got ministered to because of this. Well, anyway, we watched God turn this man's life around. And he was there less than 2 years, and he got out. We also ministered to her in the process. God broke things off of them that were keeping their marriage from being a good marriage. Okay? How many know strongholds can keep your marriage from flourishing? So anyway, his life was permanently changed. And they were, and we were delighted when we found out that they were being reunited in marriage. We were excited to be a part of this marriage. I've never been more excited about anything, I don't think. So I know when we had met her and she was coming to prophetic classes during this period of time when I would see her frequently, I looked her in the eye on three separate occasions and I said, "Are you sure that you are to get a divorce?" And every time she said yes, she was sure. Well, I now know that that's what it took for him to come to his senses. I would never advocate that, but that's what it took in this case. So so they didn't have a church wedding the first time around. So I think they eloped or something like this, something like that. So this time she wanted to have the formal wedding gown and the, you know, the reception and the guests and the whole bit. So they decided to rent. She was staying with her mother at the time. They decided to rent the big white tent and to do all this stuff and bring everybody together in her mother's backyard. Well, it worked out great, but it was a lot of work for them. We had met them earlier in the week, cooked dinner for them, counseled with them, and everything was going great. Everything was perfect. Okay, the Friday night of the wedding comes. The wedding is to take place at 7 o'clock. We had to drive in horrendous traffic to get there, and the whole time I'm thinking, oh, they are going to be wondering where we are, you know. Well, of course, they can't start without us, but, right? So we walk in the front door, and the groom meets me by saying that the bride was distraught. Actually, I think she was having an emotional meltdown. So I'm like, where is she? Okay, so I get pointed to the master bedroom, and I poke my head in the door, and I yell her name, and she's nowhere to be found. Well, just about that time, I heard somebody yell, "Fire!" So I turn around and look out the backyard, and the backyard is on fire. There were two tiki torches that they had on either side of where Vito was to stand and preside over the wedding. And one tiki torch had fallen down and caught the grass on fire. So somebody gets the hose and they bring it up and then they forgot to turn the water on. So panic set in and I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening. Okay, so anyway, they finally get the fire out, and I didn't remember what I'm supposed to do. I'm still on this mission to find the bride, okay? So is there ever a wedding where everything goes perfectly? No. Well, many guests had already arrived and were milling around, so I look into the master bedroom. This time I don't just look in. I go into the master bedroom, and I see that there's a light on in the bathroom, and I open the bathroom door, and there she is sitting on the toilet with the lid down, okay? I just want to make that clear. I'm not invading her privacy. But she is, one of her mother's friends is standing there trying to get her to head it in the right direction. Okay, so I began to talk to her, and I think this other person just kind of faded into the background. And my flesh wanted to say, why aren't you ready? By this time it's 7 o'clock. And I wanted to say, don't you realize it's 7 and almost all the guests are here? But the Lord, the Holy Spirit whispered and said, take a deep breath. He said, just put your arms around her and tell her it's going to be okay. So I did. I just held her for a minute, and then I prayed, Lord, give her your peace right now, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. And I just let that settle in. Then I looked at her in the eye, and I said, tell me what's wrong. She began to tell me about 7 things that had gone terribly wrong that day, including how greasy looking the tent was inside and how they didn't have any help and her mother wasn't even there at the time. She had gone out to run a last minute errand. So I even got the feeling that the stress of it all may have caused her to have a little difficulty with her husband to be. But anyway, you get the picture. I said, it's all going to work out. on the inside of me, I'm thinking, I have never been to a wedding where it was time to start, and the bride hasn't even begun to get ready. This is just insane, but I'm trying to speak love and mercy along with the truth. So then I said, have you taken a shower yet? And she said, no. I said, oh. I said, okay, I didn't do that. I said, okay, why don't you get in the shower and I'll be out here in the bedroom if there's anything you need. Well, how many know a bride does not get ready in 5 or 10 minutes? So I go out to where Vito is, and I am amazed when I look at my husband and I see so much grace on him. I have never seen so much grace on him. So I kind of tell him briefly what's going on. I don't tell him the whole story. I was strengthened by his grace, so I go back in and to see if I can help. So I end up having to go on a scavenger hunt. I had to go to different parts of the house to gather up all the things she needed. I had to go to one room to get her veil and her shoes. I had to go to another room to look for unmentionables and body lotion. And it was like all these gift bags were sitting there in the dining room, and I had to... She was trying to describe what they look like, what this one thing she needed, and I'm like, okay, this is great. But she couldn't come out because all the guests were in the main part of the house. And she was disorganized because of all the extra time it had taken to get everything ready, the chairs, the table, the food, the flowers, and so forth. So all of that ended up spilling over into the evening. Well, amazingly, she's able to pull herself together, and by the time, by shortly after 8, I see this beautiful bride emerge. And as I turn to watch her walk down the aisle, I am just in utter amazement. She looked so radiant. She looked like nothing had ever gone wrong. Well, that's God. Okay? Only God can do that. You know, when I first saw her, she's like, when she stood up off the commode, she's like, she can't even stand up straight. I thought, oh, my God. The Lord used this experience to show me that this is what is going to happen in the body of Christ, that we have a very short time to get ready, to get rid of the spots and wrinkles and become that radiant bride. And I think it's going to happen very quickly. And God is going to use all of you to help. I shared this story also to tell you that I don't think it would have had the same result if I had said what my flesh wanted to say as I approached this highly emotional, volatile event. I had to have a lot of love and mercy. It was a night that I will never forget. A few weeks later, I got this card in the mail, and I would like to share it with you. It says, "Dearest Pat and Vito, Ralph and I want to tell you that we are so very grateful that you were such an important part of our wedding ceremony. Vito, I am such a blessed woman because God gave you as a spiritual father in my life. And that blessing flowed into our vows. And Pat, you were an angel sent from above." I don't think anybody's ever told me that before. "I will always remember your prayers and words of encouragement on that day. God has used you both in our lives, and you both will always be with us in spirit." Wow, that made it worthwhile. So all things really do work together for good. Because here I am sharing this story with you. There's no situation so bad that God cannot bring good out of it. So no matter what situation you are in today, just remember that God is the only one who's able to turn what we think is a really bad situation. There are people out there who are lost, who are heading down wrong paths. If we reach out to them in pride and self-righteousness, like Kara talked about, they will be turned off before they can really get the truth of God in them, before it's too late. So it is imperative that we catch a hold of this message. You ladies have a lot of wisdom and truth from years of experience, some of you more years of experience than others. We all need to ask God to allow God to keep our hearts soft toward Him and soft towards other people. You know, I think if our hearts are soft towards Him, they will be soft towards other people. Let not your love grow cold. Be sensitive to where people are spiritually. don't overwhelm them with all the truth that you have. I have to remember that one constantly. We must also remember not to take away another person's choice when we're ministering. There's a fine line between having ungodly control and between having godly influence. And we must not cross that line. As I said, I think last night, control is a form of witchcraft. We don't want to go there. I can tell you from experience, if we approach witnessing and ministry using mercy, gentleness, humility, patience, and love, that is what compassion is, right? Along with the truth, we will have a much higher success rate. So once again, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Wear them like a necklace. Bind them around your neck. Proverbs 12:17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. Verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. We must tell people there are two paths, the road to life and the road to death. Deuteronomy 30:19, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. I'm so blessed by some of the testimonies I've heard of people whose children and grandchildren are walking with the Lord because of their faithfulness to pray and minister to their families. It's so important that we rightly divide the word of truth. I talked about that last night, because there's so many out there who have listened to watered-down truth, distorted truth, and half-truths so long that they're confused. They don't know what to believe. In my book, I talk about how we need to redeem the time that we have left. We don't have a lot of time left, I don't think, in order to help prepare the body of Christ. How the bride needs to be sanctified. That soulish area that Jane talked about needs to be sanctified. That is the process that we go through after we come to know the Lord, because we come to Him as we are. We don't get all cleaned up before we come to Him. But we must not skip that process of sanctification so that we can be without spot and wrinkle and ready for the wedding supper. The other book that Patty mentioned earlier, Heaven Bound, Are You Sure? It just came out a few months ago. There are so many revelation secrets in that book. As we began to ask the Lord, what about it? Is it the spirit or soul that must be born again? The Lord began to reveal many things to us. We just ask day after day, we would pray and ask the Lord these questions. And this book is the result of that. So we're very excited about that. You all are a blessing. I pray that God would renew your zeal, that He would pour out a fresh anointing upon you, that He would cause you to know that you are not too old, not too young, not too weary, not too anything to be used in a powerful way in this year and beyond. I pray, Lord, that they would not let excuses or fear keep them from sharing your truth, and that they would do it in love and mercy. Lord, when everything seems to be shaking around us and the darkness is getting darker every day, let us truly be the salt and light you've called us to be. Lord, let us operate in your ways, because your ways always bring good success. So as we cast off the darkness, let us put on the light and truth that will cause us to shine as beacons that people will be drawn to, not repelled by. Let the church truly be what she is called to be, in Jesus' name. And remember, mercy always triumphs over judgment. God bless you all.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.